Well, amen. What a joy it is to be with you today. Thanks for the invite and appreciate the opportunity. And not only have I known Chris for many years, Paul Purefoy and I were roommates in college as well. So we've been vacationing together for 50 years. And so I love this family, and I love that I caught the vision that Chris is going to be your pastor. And he's done a great job, hasn't he? Let's give God glory for Chris Wall, a leader in this church, a leader in our state, leader in our national convention, and we appreciate him so very, very much, and looking forward to sharing tonight with our Sunday night worship, 5:30. Hope you'll be able to join us then, whether you're a senior or not. I'm 75. Do I qualify? No, 75 qualifies. All right. I'll go anywhere and hear myself preach. I would, honestly. I'd go anywhere. So I'm going to be sharing tonight as well. Thank you for being here. Angel Martinez was one of the Southern Baptists, great evangelist. He's dead now, but he was traveling and he was sitting, and I forget what the venue was, reading the newspaper, and it was the comics section. The little six-year-old boy came, looked over his shoulders and read the comics, and when this boy, acting like a 16-year-old, got tired of reading the comics, he tapped Angel Martinez on the shoulder, said, "I'm going to sing a song for you." And Angel said, "All right, son, go right ahead." And he sang, "Jesus Loves the Little Children." And Angel said, "My, you did such a good job. That's one of my favorite songs." And he gave him a dollar. And the boy stood there, and he looked at the dollar, and he looked back at Angel Martinez, and he said, "I'm going to sing it for you again." Sharp kid. And so there are some things worth singing again. Not only songs, but messages. And I'm going to sing one of those today, not literally, but figuratively. And it'll be a reminder for some of us. It'll be new information for some of us. But all of us need reminding from time to time. And the word God has led me to share with you is a word that will change your life. It's a life-changing word, life-changing verses. It'll change your ministry. These principles apply to your business, your marriage, your relationships, your neighborhood, anywhere and everywhere. This message will help you. I don't know about you, but Beverly and I are, and Beverly, is she here? There she, wait, there's my wife, Beverly, sitting back, wave. Welcome, Beverly, to this message. Twice, she's going to hear it the second time, so thank you, Beverly, for enduring it. But anyway, we're news junkies. We watch the evening news most every night. And when I'm in the car, sometimes I'll listen to Fox Radio, whatever. And I don't know why we're news junkies. I mean, every night it's the same thing. Storms, shootings, secularism's growing control on our society, and sectarianism's vitriolic and divisive political language. And so, I mean, it's every night. And so, in fact, I want to show you the most recent picture of Christianity Today. This is the cover of Christianity Today, and I want this to sink in for you because it's really quite humorous and quite poignant. Here, it looks like, again, that politics is going to be the subject of the message, and people are killing each other trying to get out of there. But anyway, so I thought I'd do, Chris, I think God's led me to speak, to share a message on 10 reasons why to vote Republican. And then, I want to give the Democrats, you know, their due, so I'll give 10 reasons why I vote Democrat. Does that sound pretty good? Not really? Okay. Well, now that I have your attention, seriously, we could all use some good news, couldn't we? We can use some good news in addition to the election's going to be over soon. That's good news, right? Well, we all could use some personal good news because life can be tough. Headwinds can get in our way. They may be marital. In your life, physical, like in mine. Relational or vocational, educational perhaps. Financial, spiritual, moral, or parental. Someone said, "You think it's tough to birth a baby into this world? Try birthing an adult child," if you know what I mean. Life can be tough. And every one of us room is dealing with one thing or another in one or another of these categories. But I want to quote a great theologian, has a word for you today, the theologian John Wayne said, life is hard, it's even harder when you're stupid. So work with me here. Let's don't be stupid and make life harder for ourselves. Really, I told you I have a message for you. I lied. I really don't have anything significant to say to you. Seriously, I don't. But I know someone who does. So let's ask him. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you in this moment. Speak by your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last words are lasting words. If you were Jesus and you had a choice of what to say, the last night, the last thing you're going to tell your disciples, what would it be? Luckily, it's recorded for us in John 16, 16 to 33, our life-changing passage of the day. As you are turning there, Jesus wanted them to experience one thing, the greatest thing they needed, and that was victory. Victory in their loss, in their transition, in the midst of their headwinds, he had a word to say to them. In the midst of our headwinds, he has a word to say to us as well, a message of victory. Now, the first thing that strikes me about Jesus' final words here is that he contrasts being in me and in the world. Now, you're either one or the other. You're either in Jesus or in the world. I know some of us commute back and forth. That's ill-advised. That's no fun. You're not going to get anywhere with it. So let's briefly journey through this contrasting text to its conclusion and application so that the text journeys through us. Here we go, John 16. Notice, in the world, in Jesus. In the world, verse 16, a little while you'll no longer see me, a little while you will see me. In the world, you're not going to see me. In Jesus, in the future, you will see me. That's contrasted. Verses 17 to 18, also 22, 29, there is confusion in the world. Some of his disciples said to one another, what is this thing he's telling us? A little while, you won't see me. A little while, you will see me because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he's talking about? We don't even know what he's talking about, a little while. I was preaching my little country church, my first country church, Rockwall County, Texas, and my dad earned a PhD, teaches philosophy at one of our Baptist institutions. He and my family came to visit me. So, Chris, I'm going to impress Dad. Man, he's going to be so impressed with his boy. All three of his sons went in the ministry, and his daughter did too, for that matter. But anyway, man, I'm going to really preach a good message. Dad be real impressed with me. So I got up there and preached, you know, all truth is God's truth and all this stuff, you know. And Jackie Mitchell, a construction guy I was discipling, Jackie, can you come up here and close us in prayer? And he said, I'll try to quote him exactly. He said, Lord, we certainly don't understand what we heard today, but we pray we'll just have a good week anyway. I mean, he said to that effect, you know. I thought, oh, I missed that one. By the way, I threw that sermon away. Never had preached that one. So sometimes even people hear me, man, what's he talking about? I don't get it. But that's where the disciples, they were confused. But yet in Jesus, there was some clarity because in verse 29, they said, oh, now, yeah, we get it now. Clarity in Jesus. Verses 19 to 21, grief as his departure. You're deliberating together, saying a little while, you will see me. You will weep and lament. The world will rejoice. You'll grieve. Your grief be turned to joy. I'm going to leave you. Grief at his departure, but joy at his reunion. Verse 21, the illustration of a woman in labor. Pain of labor, joy of birth. Verses 23 and 24. In that day you will not question me about anything. You will ask the Father for anything in my name. He'll give it to you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. You'll ask and receive, so your joy may be full. What does this mean? They didn't ask in Jesus' name. They just asked Jesus. And so Jesus is saying, there'll come a day when you ask in my name. You ask nothing in my name. Now you will anything later. Figurative language, verse 25. I'm using figurative language, but later it will be plain. figurative language, plain language. Leaving the world, verse 28, I'm leaving the world, but I'm going to the Father in the world, in Jesus. Now you believe, then you doubt, verses 30 and 31. Look, the disciples, now we know you know all things. We have no need for anything to question you. This we believe, that you've come from God. Yeah, we get it. Do you now believe, Jesus asked, as if implying you're going to have challenges to your faith. Have you experienced that? Sure. Challenges. Now you believe, then you will doubt. You're together now, verse 32. You'll be scattered. You leave me alone, verse 32. Notice, but I'm going to the Father. Now verse 33, the key verse. These things I've spoken to you, the word of the Lord, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. Take courage, I've overcome the world. Even in the world you're going to have tribulation. In me you have peace. In the world, courage is needed. That's why he said take courage. In me, victory, courage is provided. So you can see the contrast down through this passage Jesus is making in the world, in me. Now, let's apply this contrast to you and me. As you consider these slides, which side of the ledger are you on this morning? Which ones of these issues are you dealing with? Scan this slide. What would your spouse say? You know, I can stand up here and tell you how much I love God and how much I live for Jesus, but I live with a woman back there who knows whether I do or not. What would your spouse say? I want you to move from the left side of the ledger to the right side of the ledger. If you listen carefully the next few minutes, then you can. I'm dealing with prayerlessness. I want to be a more prayerful person. In fact, I have a vision of making our firm saturated in prayer. I'm a proud man. Don't have anything to be proud of, but I'm a proud man. I'm dealing with, Lord, help me from pride, take me from pride to humility. Which one of these, what are you, a harsh person or a kind person? Which one is it? Maybe two or three. Ask the Lord to drill down into your heart to move you from one to the other. You see, the word tribulation means to thrash or beat about. Is that how you feel today because of one of these reasons? Well, I've got good news for you. Jesus' last words to his disciples were freeing, liberating, victorious, and they can be for you as well. Victory. I mean, that's really what we need, isn't it? Victory in our lives. And so that's what Jesus provides in verse 33. And he ends his remarks by saying, I have overcome the world, and with it sin, Satan, circumstances, and we're even worldly Christians. Jesus is saying in verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation, a definite certainty. In me you may have peace, a purposeful possibility. So which is it? You want or need peace in the storm, but victory is yours, then listen carefully for God to speak. When Jesus says, take courage, he is meaning for us to be encouraged, never lose heart, cheer up. It's interesting that these words, take courage, are always in the imperative mood in the Greek. It's always a command. Why? Because we are always in need of obeying it. You need courage today? You're going to get it. And what rationale did Jesus use for us to take courage? He said, I have overcome the world. Notice there in verse 33, I have overcome the world. Let's look at this verb, have overcome, in the original language. It's pronounced ninaikita, ninaikita. Now, if you to really get what I'm saying to you today, I want you to look at the word differently. Ninaikita. Or you begin to see it here. Ninaikita, the root word, is Nike. One of the most recognizable words and symbols on the planet. Most popular athletic shoe and apparel company in the world. Their revenue exceeds $50 billion every year. Their name brand alone is worth $125 billion. When the University of Oregon track star Phil Knight and his coach Bill Bowerman came up with this brand, they got it from the biblical word here. To conquer, overcome, subdue, vanquish, or be a winner. It occurs almost 30 times in the New Testament. Jesus, closing disciples, to hearing the disciples Jesus' word, they heard, I'm an overcomer. You can be an overcomer, a Nike Christian. So today I want to talk to you about how to be a Nike Christian with apologies to Under Armour. I want to talk to you about how to be a Nike Christian, an overcomer with apologies to Under Armour. You see a thread here in the phrase, in that day, is found, notice, in verse 26. Notice in verse 23, in that day, and implied throughout the passage. What day is he referring to? He's referring to the day of his resurrection. He's referring to the day when he has overcome death, grave, sin, and the hell, and raised again the third day. That's where our victory comes from. So the headwinds we face can be overcome in Jesus. Four simple steps we can take to be a Nike Christian. The first one is, to be a Nike Christian, let's see the day. Now again, these four principles apply to you, your business, your marriage, family, church, ministry. But first you got to see the day. Notice in verses 16, 17, and 19, you will see me, end of verse 16. And in verse 17, you will see me. Verse 19, and again, you will see me, ask the question, implying an affirmative response. See the day. Jesus says, I want you to see me and see me in that day. One day they will see him as an overcomer after he's resurrected. In the meantime, he's saying, there should be enough encouragement to carry you through overcoming the headwinds and the challenging days ahead. In John 8, 56, Jesus says that Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus' day and, in fact, did see it with great joy. Well, my soul is 2,500 years between Abraham and Jesus. But he saw it, what? Through eyes of faith. And he rejoiced when he saw it. When two Disney executives were helicoptering over the newly opened Disney World, one said to the other, you know, it's so sad that Walt didn't live to see this. And the other executive says, oh, my friend, you're wrong. He did see it. He did see it. You see, you've got to see it before you see it. You got to see it before you see it. If you got it, say got it. You got to see it before you see it. What is it you are seeing? Can you see with your eyes of faith God's preferred future for you? I was driving down 39th Expressway back in the day, the late 60s, it wasn't like it is today, and I noticed this nightclub for rent. I thought, you know, that'd be a great coffee house, and I envisioned a coffee house there, and we eventually rented it, and we called it Scarborough Hall, and God used it in a great way. Kids come through there. So many kids came through there. We made the front page of the local section of the Daily Oklahoman. It said, Nightclub with Spiritual Twist. We were reaching so many kids, my name was on the FBI list because they thought I was an SDSer leading kids down, you know, leftist. But anyway, I had to see it before it became a reality, see. Early on in my ministry at the church I just retired from after 20 years, little happy church in the forest, and I said, man, we're just so happy, and yeah, God's got great things for us. God's got great things for you. Y'all like baseball here, right? It's baseball town, softball town. One of the first services, I just showed this little clip from Field of Dreams. Could you show that, please? Now, that camp is situated in the Black Forest of Colorado Springs, and you come up that hill, and it's up to 7,400 feet elevation. There's a long road that comes up to our church, Black Forest Road. And I said, church, there's going to come a day when cars are going to line up. They're going to be coming up that road. They're going to turn in right here. So we need to have a building big enough to house them. So if you build it, they will come. And they came, and they came, and God blessed, and we filled up this campus, and then we started a second campus, and then somebody's given us 12 acres next to the high school, the fastest growing school district in Colorado. And once we finish here, then God's going to let us start a campus there. You see, you got to see it before you see it. And God helped me through eyes of faith to see His preferred future for our little church. And He has a great future for this church. And I think you'll see some of these principles already at work in where you are as a church and the great future He has for you. But first, you gotta see the day of victory and see God's specific preferred future for you. What dream has God placed in your heart and mind? When the Lord brought back the captive ones, we were like those who dreamed, Psalm 126. What captivity is keeping you from dreaming? What do you believe in God for right now? You ought to be able to answer that question. If somebody asks you, what do you believe in God for right now? You ought to have an answer, because God wants us to see it. When I get to heaven, I don't want to stand before the Lord and get judged, and there's a bunch of pile of stuff here. And I say, Lord, be good to be with you. What's all this stuff right here? He said, well, Bob, that's all the stuff I had for you, but you didn't believe me for it. You didn't pray about it and didn't ask me for it. So I'm sorry, it's just a pile of stuff beside you that could have been yours. You know, I'd rather stand before the Lord and Him say, Bob, you idiot, you just believed me for too much. Man, you believe me for that and believe me for this and believe me for the onion. I'm just too busy trying to catch up with you. You know, I'd rather have that kind of response than lack in faith because I didn't see it. What do you believe in God for right now? Where are you in life? Am I speaking to an awkward student with a poor self-image, couldn't even give an oral book report in high school? Or a lonely single adult crying yourself to sleep at night? Or a financially strapped married young adult living below the poverty line in seminary? Or a parent whose child is struggling big time? Or a middle-aged person who feels that he or she is stuck vocationally? Or a senior adult who's struggling with physical challenges? You know, Mark Twain said, I've seen a lot of troubles in my life. Luckily, most of them never came about. Sometimes we see troubles that aren't there. Sometimes we deal with real troubles. But why can't I speak so authoritatively to these situations as I decided to you? Because that was me in every stage of my life. I've been there. I know what it's like to have headwinds and to overcome things. And the main reason I made it, and the main reason I experienced victory in all of these, was because Jesus was there with me. And the first thing I saw was Him at work in my situation, or tried to. Now, we're going to try something here. This next slide, I'm going to try to get out of the way here. I want you to focus. You're going to have to really focus now for this to work. I want you to focus on those four dots in the middle of this image. I'm going to do the same thing. Just focus, focus, focus. It'll take us a little while. Just be patient here. Focus on those four dots. Just look intensely into those four dots and this image. Hang, stay, stay, stay. Look intensely, look intensely, look intentionally. Let's see if this will work. Now, close your eyes and maybe squint just a little. Be patient. There. Do you see it? Do you see it yet? How many of you saw it? Can I see your hands? You saw it. Okay, the rest of you might want to try again, but what did you see? You saw Jesus. You saw Jesus. I had a deacon in the church in Ada when I did this, and he ran up almost crying and said, Pastor, I didn't see Jesus. I didn't see Jesus. Oh, man, it's just an illustration. I mean, you know, it's okay. It's okay, Gene. It's okay. Try it again if you can. You see, where's that verse? And the disciples looked up, and they saw no one except Jesus Himself alone. I'll give you the reference here in a minute. What I want you to do in the midst of your challenge, in the midst of your time, is Matthew 17:8, and they looked up and saw Jesus himself. Well, I want you to see Jesus in your situation. He's there. You're going to have to pray and pause and look real hard, but he's there. If you got it, say got it. Jesus is there with you. There's a better day of victory for you, your Nike day, if you see it. Now, what is occurring here in Habakkuk 2:3 is the vision is yet for the appointed time. It's headed your way. Though it is delayed, wait for it. It will surely come. Habakkuk 2:3. I want you to see your day in the midst of perhaps even delay. To be a Nike Christian, let's see the day. If you got it, say got it. All right. Secondly, to be a Nike Christian, let's sense the day. Let's sense the day. In 29 and 30, his disciple says, "Lo, now you're speaking plainly. You're not using figurative language, figure of speech. We know that you know all things. We have no need to ask you, question you. This we believe that you've come from God." Oh, now we get it. It's making sense to us. It began to be immersive in their lives what Jesus was saying here. Jeremiah 1, 11 and 12, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, 'What do you see, Jeremiah?' And Jeremiah said, 'An almond tree.' And God said, 'Good. Then I want you to take the word of God to my people.'" The word in Hebrew, dabar, means not only word, it means a thing, action, or event. Jeremiah, I want you to experience this for God's people holistically, a holistic experience here. The disciples began to holistically experience this new relationship with Jesus, even Simon Peter when he failed. But Peter taking his stand with the 11, Acts 2:14. You see, it was immersive. It made sense to him not only mentally, but it took over all of his life. Jesus uses the word, illustration of a woman being pregnant. You see, in adversity, think pregnancy. In adversity, think pregnancy, because something good is going to happen right around the corner. And when Mary was pregnant, she began to exult in the Lord, and she praised the Lord, even though she had no sense of it, yet through faith she sensed it, and it was immersive to her. From that time, from this time on, generations will call me blessed. You see, in Luke 1:48, she saw her day of victory. She sensed her day of victory. What does it look like to sense it? You see, you've got it, but does it have you? You've got it, whatever it is, but does it have you? I speak of your day of victory as being immersive, like you're in a 3D IMAX movie. Being marinated like you would a piece of meat. Gestated, as in verse 21, a pregnant woman's vision grows inside of her. Ruminating, as a cow chews its cud. Percolating, like coffee brewing. You've got to be immersed in it, your day of victory, mentally, morally, spiritually, emotionally, biblically. So what's in you? What's in you? Anna, could you come on up here, please? Anna Gorell. There you are. Yeah, that Anna. Yeah, this Anna. Come on up here, Anna. Anna has, in fact, I've not even really gotten to know Anna very well, and we've not rehearsed this, but it's going to be good. Trust me, Anna. Just trust me. I'm a pastor. Come on up here. Come up here, Anna. All the way right here, you know. When I'm playing basketball, Chris, and there's a foul called, you know, and they argue. I say, look, trust me, I'm a pastor. So that's not a very good thing to say these days. But anyway, we won't go there. Okay, Anna, let's say we're out, and good to meet you.
Nice to meet you, too.
My pleasure. Okay. Good, solid. You can go places in life. You got a good, solid handshake, looks me right in the eye, and good deal. Probably already have gone places. Okay, anyway, here's the deal. Now, Anna, we're out in the foyer. Is that what you call it? Foyer, atrium, whatever. And we're standing around. What's in this cup? Looks like coffee. It is coffee. Good call. And Lord, I hope she gives the right answer. This could go south really in a hurry. But no, you're going to be good. But let's say, Anna, we're out in the foyer atrium, and we're talking whatever, and you come by, and I'm holding this coffee here in this arm, in this hand, and you bump me. You bump my elbow accidentally, of course. You would, no, don't do it. Just hang with me here. Hang with me. Don't get ahead of me here. You want to preach the rest of the sermon? Okay, all right, just hang with me. Stay with me. Stay with me. So I'm standing there, and she accidentally bumps my elbow, and spillage occurs out of this cup. What's going to spill out, Anna?
Coffee.
Coffee. You think coffee is going to spill out? And why would you come to that conclusion?
Because that's what's in the cup.
Because that's what's in the cup. Mm-hmm. And what's in the cup is going to spill out, right? Whether it's coffee or Coke or water. Coffee spills out because that's what's in the cup. That's it, Anna. You did great. That's all. See? Awesome. Give Anna a round of applause. She's a rock star. The point is, here's the deal. When you get bumped in life, what spills out? Hey, anybody can be spiritual for a couple hours on Sunday morning. Anybody can do that. But when you get bumped in life, what comes out? Because what's in you is going to come out. We stood in line, must have been an hour and a half, over an hour, trying to get a car that we had prepaid for and everything, and we were having one challenge after another, and we were bumped in life. And Beverly and I don't know, B-minus, Chris, I think it was B-minus. We were kind of, he wouldn't have a car for us. We weren't going to be able to travel up. Anyway, hey, you're going to get bumped. When you see the day and sense the day, then what is in you comes out of you. My friend, one of these days you're going to wind up where you've been going all along. Listen, one of these days you're going to wind up where you've been going all along, step by step, sense by sense. You got to see the day. You got to sense the day. If you got it, say got it. Thirdly, you got to say the day. You got to say the day. Verse 30, not only did the disciples say, yeah, we sense it, we get it, it's a part of us, but they said it. This we believe that you come from God. You see the day, first of all, you sense the day, and then you speak it. And they overcame him by the word of their testimony, Revelation 12:11. That's what we do, overcome Satan by the word of our testimony. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21. You breathing death on people? Or are you breathing life on people? Which is it? It's one or the other. What are you saying to yourself? What are you saying to others? What are you saying to God? Your speech betrays you. Hebrews 13:5 says, for he himself has said, listen, he has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:6. So we then confidently say, the Lord's my helper, I'll not be afraid. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13:5-6. He has said, I'll never leave you. Therefore, we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. He says, we say. So what is God saying to you that you can say back to him and say to others? When it's crunch time, Abraham, through faith, did not waver, Romans 4:20-21, but instead, did not waver in faith, but instead gave glory to God. Paul and Silas in the jail, Acts 16, they're oppressed. You know, Paul spent half his life in jail, but yet when he's crunched, what came out? Praise came out because that what was in there. What is in you because your speech will betray you. Jeremiah says to the Lord, listen, in Jeremiah 32:16, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Jeremiah prayed that. And then 10 verses later, God says to Jeremiah, is anything too difficult to me? Rhetorical question, meaning no. In Hebrews, God says, we say. In Jeremiah says, God says. Both ways were lined up with what he is saying. Now, what kind of faith am I talking about? I'm talking about the faith of three Hebrew children. Daniel 3:15-16. In front of Nebuchadnezzar, going to be thrown in the fire furnace. And they say, Nebuchadnezzar, we believe God's going to deliver us. We have faith that God is going to deliver us from this fiery furnace. And then they go on to say, hey, but if not, we're still not going to worship you. We are solid in our faith. We're not going to be moved. We believe God's going to deliver us, but in the slight chance he might not, we're still going to have our faith in God. You see, some people, they get so fixated, Chris, on what they believe is God's preferred future for you, and you ought to be, but sometimes we miss God. I've missed God, perhaps as many times as I've hit around the nail. So when we miss God and the thing that we want, you know, it's always interesting, the mission trip, Beverly and I, we were invited to go to Lausanne back in the 70s, you know, and Manley said, what's Manley's last name? Beasley, yeah, Manley Beasley. I wasn't going to use this illustration, it came to me. He said, well, I want y'all to go to Lausanne, man, just believe God to send you. We don't have any money. Well, believe God. Well, we believe God to send us to Lausanne. We didn't get to go to Lausanne. You know, it's always believing God to go to Lausanne to some great conference in Switzerland than it is to believe God to send me to some poor third world country and, you know, live with people who barely have any money. It's always the good things. You with me? They don't come about. And when they don't, we get all twisted off, don't we? Well, God let me down. No, you just miss God. You need that bedrock faith, if you follow me. God, whatever, I'm going to still trust in you. If you got it, you say got it. We need that kind of God-honoring faith. Lord, I believe this is your preferred future for me, but I'm going to trust in you anyway. I'm going to say the day, because, Lord, I believe this is what you are doing. And some people ask, well, how are you doing? Well, fine under the circumstances. Man, what are you doing under the circumstances? God gave you victory. He wants us to live above the circumstances. Man, with Jesus, you're on top of your circumstances. Don't be negative Nancy, Debbie Downer, loser Larry. Be positive Paul, man. I believe what God told me will come about, Paul says. And Paul writes in Romans 8:35, but in all these things, and he catalogs all the negative things that happened to him, half of his life in jail, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. Paul takes this principle of John 16 and applies it, in fact, brings it up a notch in Romans 8:37. This phrase, we overwhelmingly conquer, is one word in the Greek, hypernikomen. Hypernikomen. You see, not only are we conquerors, we're more than conquerors in Jesus. What does that mean? That means Jesus has conquered it, and we just follow him and are in his coattails, or better yet, his cape, you see. When your football team wins, what do you say? You say, we won. Well, you didn't do a thing but sit there and watch TV or go to the game. We won because someone paid the price to win, and you get to enjoy the benefit of the victory. If you got it, say got it. Hypernikomen. That's what Paul is saying. We win because he wins. So what situation? Sin or Satan's stronghold in your life do you need to speak to? Jesus says, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes in what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Mark 11, 22-23. What's that you say? You see the day. You sense the day. You say the day. If you got it, say got it. Now, what's the first step again? You tell me. What do we do first of all? See. Secondly? Sense. Thirdly? Say. And now you seize the day. You see, there's a ramp up to seizing the day. Carpe diem. There's a ramp up to it. Now, Jesus says, you seize the day. Now is your day of victory. Take courage. I've overcome the world. Act on what I'm telling you. It is a time for action. Seize the day. Present, imperative, command. Luke 9:62 says, no procrastination, no backward looks. You can't put God's kingdom off till tomorrow. Seize the day. Now is the time for action. So what action does Jesus want you to take to seize the day? Ask him about it. Lord, help me to find what you want me to do. Help me to plan my work and work your plan, so that I'll be able to seize this day. Beverly and I are walking through family challenges. This applies to our life right now. My ministry, I've got a $1 million barrier ahead of me. I've got a $1 million headwind. But I believe God that he is going to take me through this situation. And I know and believe that that's going to be gone, and our church will go be in a good place, better place, to launch our third campus. What is it in your life that God is saying? But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory, Nike, through our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15. Revelation 3:21, He who overcomes Nike, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. As I overcame Nike, sat down with my Father on his throne. 30 times in the New Testament, we are Nike Christians. So, in order to be Nike Christians, first of all, we need to do what? What the day? See the day, then sense the day, then say the day, and then what? Seize the day. A time for action, a time for decision. For some of you, it is the decision to follow Christ in a new and fresh way. For others, maybe the first time. Today is your day of salvation. The Lord wants you to follow Him, begin a wonderful relationship with Him of a personal nature that will get you to heaven and get you the abundant life on earth. We'll have problems, yeah, but we can make it because we're Nike Christians. Oh, by the way, what's the Nike motto? Just do it. Just do it. Don't be standing around doing nothing. Do something about it. At the wedding in Cana of Galilee, ran out of wine. Mary walks up to the servants and says, whatever Jesus tells you to do, you do it. What's Jesus telling you to do in your family, in your business, in your marriage, relationships? These things I've spoken in you. In me you'll have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Take courage. I have overcome Nike, the world. Let's be Nike Christians. If you got it, say got it. In fact, say with me, I am a Nike Christian and overcomer. Say it aloud. I am a Nike Christian and overcomer. Say it again. I am a Nike Christian and overcomer. And next time you're tempted, next time trials, temptations, troubles come your way, you just say, I'm a Nike Christian, an overcomer. Lord, thank you for making us overcomers. Help us to take action, to decide, Lord, what you want us to do, to participate in your preferred future so that we can be overcomers in the fullest sense of the word. You paid the price, Lord. You've overcome. We can overcome. So, dear friend, as you sit there, what is it God's saying to you? What's that situation you're dealing with? Individually, as a church, it's a great message for this church in this season. Would you just maybe sit there with your hands open, palms up. God, I give this to you. Lord, help me to see my day of victory. Help me to sense it. Help me to say it. And help me to seize it. All for the glory of Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Let's